The scripture reading this evening is from Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, verses 20 to 25. Deuteronomy 6, 20 to 25. When your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies of the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he would preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us.
Amen. This evening, I wanted to talk about children learning and us teaching our children. It's kind of a follow-up of Mother's Day. And so if we could put this into a sentence, we could say, children learn. We could say, children learn from their parents and family. Or we could say, children learn from your parents and family. In the first one, we're talking about children. In the second one, we're talking to children, and I actually mean the title to intend. I intend it to mean both things. Children learn. So in Dawn's scripture reading this evening, there was the idea of telling the children about what happened in the past so that they might have a better future. And the statement, he brought us out to bring us in. So God was bringing them out of something unpleasant to bring them into a promised land. God is bringing us out of the world and the worldly ways into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians chapter 1, and then later bringing us from this physical world into a spiritual world where we get to stay with him forever. So it's very important that as parents, we share these things with our children. So this is what I would have preached last Sunday night on Mother's Day, but I'm a week late. I noticed that we don't really trust our electronic equipment in this electronic age. Has anyone noticed that? Don came up with his Bible and with his cell phone. He read from his cell phone, but his Bible was right here just in case the cell phone failed. And I've got my computer right here, but I've got my lesson in my pocket and my Bible right here too, just in case the electronic equipment fails. I'm not sure we're really at that point where we completely trust in the electronic age. If you'll notice this picture, I really like this picture. You have what appears to be the grandfather of the little guy giving a kiss to what appears to be his son on his son's forehead, while his son kisses the grandson on the forehead. And that's the whole lesson. I could stop right here and we could all go home or fellowship for an extra hour. That's the lesson right there, really. That picture paints 1,000 words. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So if they're always on your mind, then they should also always be on your mouth, and your children will learn from you. We should tell the children of every generation, let them know, put reminders where they cannot miss seeing them. For example, this wooden or metal box is called a mezuzah. In this case, it's actually a metal plaque, and it has the first word of each of the Ten Commandments, and it's on the doorpost of a museum, I believe in Jordan. So whenever people walk by, they look at this mezuzah, and they can see a reminder of the scriptures of God. In the case of the wooden or metal box, they would have to open it up, and there would be a paper or vellum scripture inside. Deuteronomy 6, 8 through 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so we should never forget the one who saves us, the one who brings us out so he can bring us in, the one who blesses us all along the way. You know, God was blessing them as they traveled, as they exited the Egyptian bondage and that place and made their travel around circle after circle because of their disobedience. But God continued to bless those who he knew he was not going to let in the promised land. He still took care of them along the way. Deuteronomy 6:10 through 13, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Do you see a parallel to what we have that we didn't buy? The wells that we didn't dig, the olive trees that we didn't plant. And by that I mean the spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ Jesus. When God took us out of the domain of darkness and moved us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, he put us in the place where we can access the spiritual blessings that we didn't earn. We have them because of the blood of his Son, Jesus the Christ. So this is not something we would want for our children, the serious consequences of forgetting that. Deuteronomy 6, 14 through 15, you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. And so often people see what they think is an imbalance between the Old Testament and the New Testament, saying, oh, well, the New Testament God seems to be a gracious God. The Old Testament God seems to be a mean God, but yet it's the same God. And he's just making his point that if we will stay with him where the blessings are, that we'll have blessings. And if we walk away from him where the blessings are, we won't have blessings, not the spiritual blessings. Upon examination, we will find that the problem with the Israelite people traveling out of the wilderness is that they lacked faith. Deuteronomy 6, 16 through 19, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. So in the New Testament times, you could see people being plagued by demons and false teachers and evil doctors and many things. But when they came to Christ, the demons were gone. They got true healing. They got a truth that set them free. And this is the world we live in today. There are many things that are offered to us that are not good for us at all. And if we go after those things, it will bring us down. Massah is a place, in case you were wondering. In Exodus 14, the Israelites safely were leaving Egypt, safely, although they were being pursued. And those who were pursuing them found that the sea closed back on them after the Israelites walked through on dry ground. And the chariot wheels are still under the water to this day of those who were pursuing them, it would seem. There's no other explanation for chariot wheels there. Exodus chapter 15, they began to complain about the bitter water. So God made the water sweet. And then he led them to Elim, a place with 12 springs and 70 date palms. Exodus chapter 16, they complained about the food. So he gave them bread in the morning and meat in the evening, day after day. So we come to Exodus chapter 17, and it says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Today we find a person like that, we'll call them, we'll say, oh, that person's got a lot of drama, you know. They've got a lot of drama. But it's true, and these people were having a lot of drama, you know. Oh, why did you bring us out here to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Of course, it was not necessary at all for Moses to strike the rock for this production to be made. God could have made the water come out without that, but he wanted people to once again see where their blessings were coming from. Massa is the name of the place. Meribah is a word that means strife or to contend with, because they were having strife with Moses and strife with God. He named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Duh. Yeah, I would think so. How could you not know that? And you know, here's a song that we all sing, but it comes from Psalm 95. And the funny part is that we never sing the end of Psalm 95. Maybe you'll see why as we get there. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. We know that song, right? Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. I don't remember that part being in the song. Does anyone remember that part being in the song? Was it just the happy part that was in the song? I don't remember Massa and Meribah being in there, you know, the place of strife. We never sing this part, I'm sure. It's about the unhappy ending. For those who forget to remember to trust the God who repeatedly saved and blessed them. So I don't ever remember us singing this part as we sang that devotional song. For 40 years I loathed that generation. How would you like it if your parents said to you, you know, you're 24 years old and you're moving out of the house. I'm glad you're leaving. For 24 years, I loathed you, you know. That'd be kind of like that, wouldn't it? You wouldn't want to sing that as a devotional song, would you? For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. And so that's the part we don't sing, but surely we ought to teach it to our children, amen? They need to know that when we turn away from God, we turn away from the blessings that God offers. When your son asked you in time to come, Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 23, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. Remember to tell your children so they will learn. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in. Colossians 1, 13 through 14, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For many of you who grew up in the church, maybe this doesn't have quite the impact, but you could think about where you might end up if you hadn't been in the church, or where you might end up if you grow up in the church and don't pay attention, or if you grow up in the church and people don't really teach you, or they teach you but you don't really listen. You could end up in just the same trouble as someone who never set foot inside of the church. For me, having gone through various religious groups as a child and none of them really being ones that we were fully devoted to, and then beginning my own search, I appreciate what I came out of and came into. I appreciate the fact that God took me out of something that was useless and hopeless and put me in a place where there's life and eternity. Children learn what we teach them. This is outcome-based education, so no child gets left behind. Have you heard those phrases in our society? You know, outcome-based education, no child left behind. I remember there was a push to teach Ebonics in Topeka, which one of our principals at the high school was a black man and a member of the church, and he said, are you crazy? That's a step backwards, you know. No child left behind. Deuteronomy 6, 24 through 25, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Once again, a reminder that we need to know God, know his teaching, obey his teaching, stay where the blessings are. If I have a little time, I want to talk about Timothy for a little while, because I see Timothy as an example of a man whose father was a Greek. His father was not covenant related to God. He was not a member of the body of Christ. He was not even from a Jewish family that might have known some of the things that God wanted them to know. He was a Greek. He was steeped in mythology of a scenario where you have many, many gods. And if there is a God of the Hebrews, to them, it was just another God. And in Acts chapter 16, 1 through 2, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And then we find that Timothy had learned from his mother and his grandmother. I like this picture because it's kind of like, well, Timothy, time to sit down and learn your scriptures. And where's Dad going? You see Dad exit stage right? You know, like, bye-bye, time for me to go. Dad was a Greek. He wasn't interested in that, maybe. 2 Timothy 1:5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So Paul refers back to what he knew about Timothy. When he had gone to Derbe and Lystra and he had met Timothy and all the brethren there spoke well of Timothy, and he also could see that Timothy was someone who he wanted to mentor and take with him and train. And I just want to set Timothy up as an example of someone who was a child who learned. A child who learned, even though his father was not of the faith, evidently, Timothy was a young man who paid attention and who learned. And Lois and Eunice were a mother and a grandmother who paid attention to the details of teaching this boy. Timothy, traveling with Paul, had learned his teaching, and by example, his conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, so many things that we can learn from a person who mentors us. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And you could read through the book of Acts and see these very difficult persecutions that Paul and his traveling companions faced. In 2 Timothy 3:13 through 15, he says, "But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, these are letters of encouragement to the young preacher Timothy. And Paul is reminding him of what to believe and what to remember and what to do. And he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood," that would be his time with his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, "and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So he's telling Timothy, stick with that foundation that I built upon. In other words, when Paul met Timothy, the foundation was already firmly set. And all of the mentoring and teaching that Paul did, he did on top of the foundation that Lois and Eunice had already laid. He says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And 2 Timothy 4:1-2, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Paul could write such things to Timothy because he knew of the character of Timothy, that Timothy would hear this and do this. In our preaching school classes, we would often say this to our fellow students who were about ready to get up to preach. You know, we'd say, "Preach the word. Preach the word." Timothy could be trusted to teach the truth and to teach the truth only. Timothy was not going to be involved in tickling the ears of the listener by telling them only the things they wanted to hear, but I think with wisdom he would teach them the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3 through 5, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myth. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Again, spoken to a man that Paul could trust to do that. This requires maturity, and maturity is learned and acquired over time. And when it is learned, it can be taught to others. So 2 Timothy 2:1-3, we find that this Timothy, whose foundation was laid by his mother and his grandmother in Christ, that he could be trusted now to teach others also. He says, "You therefore, my son," meaning his son in the faith, the one he had mentored, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So later, when we go to the book of Hebrews, we find in chapter 13 that Timothy has even been imprisoned, and that he might be traveling by if he is released. Something that takes exposure, something that takes study, something that takes practice, is knowing the Word of God and being able to teach it to others. And God is the one whose approval matters in this. 1 Timothy 4:16, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So if I were to say tonight or this evening, children, learn, what I'm saying is that there's a responsibility on you, children, also, the young people. It's a responsibility that you have to seek God's truth, to grow in God's truth, to come to the point of maturity where you're actually able to teach others. And at some point, Lois and Eunice, your mother, your grandmother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, are less involved after they've laid that foundation, and now it's your turn to dig into the Word of God and grow and become what God wants you to be, so that God can trust you with the task of helping someone in spiritual need. Mother and grandmother had prepared a young Timothy that would be trained and mentored by the Apostle Paul as a father would mentor his son. Philippians 2:19 through 22, Paul writes, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father." Now there were people that Paul could send to Philippi that would be happy to come by and eat their food and tickle their ears and go on their merry way, right? But Timothy was one that he could send who Paul knew would be concerned about the people there, that his heart would be in the work of sharing the truth with them and helping them spiritually. And it was Timothy and Titus that he gave those instructions about appointing elders in the churches so that the church could have a strong leadership in the sight of God. Timothy was well taught from youth onward. He had become a leader and a servant. So I won't take the time to read through this long passage in Hebrews, but it starts in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, and we end up in verse 23 through 25. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. And this almost sounds like a greeting from Paul the Apostle, although most scholars don't believe that Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Hebrews. But because this was in there, for years people thought that he had. But when they began to examine the writing style, they attribute it more to the similar style of Luke, and in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, or even possibly to maybe someone like Apollos. But whoever it was someone that knew Timothy. Knew Timothy was imprisoned for the cause of the gospel and had been released and would come by with Timothy to visit them. Remember to tell your children as Timothy had been taught, so they will learn too. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in. Tonight, if we're part of the body of Christ, we have been brought in. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. It says in Colossians 1:13 through 14, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That sounds a lot like an invitation, doesn't it? We share the gospel with our children because we believe it and know it is the only way to the promised eternal land of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And again, we believe it, we have done it, and we teach it, as was written in Romans 6:4-7, and this is the invitation. "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So he took us out of a life we lived in ourself and had us buried in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins and put us into a new life that we live for him. And that's the gospel, and that's the invitation. If anyone would like to come and be baptized, or let us know of anything that we can do to help you, we offer you that opportunity as we stand and as we sing. But please, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, remember, children, learn.